These are the season this morning. It's the undressing season. You know, I was in Phoenix, as you know, and you know, it's already getting up to close to 100 down there. And I tell you, it is just rampant. The immodesty. You know, sometimes we hear complaints about the rain and this and that, but you know, I see it as a blessing in that standpoint. Sometimes it's easier to be modest when it's raining. Not to say that you can't be immodest during such, because there's plenty of immodesty around here too. Fact of the matter is, when the season gets warmer, a lot of people see that as license to start baring their chests, plunging their necklines, wearing short shorts, exposing their thighs, mini skirts and halter tops, tight jeans and spaghetti straps, bikinis and one pieces, see-through apparel. All of that and more constitute what the Bible says is not modest dress, is immodest. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we are to be modest in our dress and in our demeanor. And the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we cannot be indifferent about the subject. We cannot sweep it aside. We cannot say it's not an important topic, that it's not relevant. It's entirely relevant. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If ever we could denote that something is in the world, it's immodesty. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says, in continuing that passage, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. And he that does the will of the Father abides forever. You see, the fashion of the world promotes attraction. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all can be associated and connected with fashion and immodest fashion. From formal to casual. Clothes are a language. They do say something. And we must understand that and not be indifferent about that. The clothing that we choose to wear says something about our hearts, about who we are, about what we participate in, about what we are comfortable with. And consequently, it is when we are modest in an immodest world that we stand out in our difference. You see, then we are like in a dark world. As Ephesians, the 5th chapter, talks about, we are children of light and are not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Immodest behavior and immodest dress is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so Christians, boys and girls, men and women, can be influenced and are often influenced by clothing, by fashion, by the apparel of the world. And unfortunately, we can become influenced by it without giving thought to holiness, without giving thought to the modesty that God expects of us in our hearts, and consequently in our dress and in our behavior. And that's what we want to study again for ourselves and reinforce for ourselves from God's Word this morning. Is there a Bible pattern for modesty? Is there a guide that we can follow and that we can make application of for ourselves when we are choosing the clothing to wear and the behavior that we are to have day by day? If so, if there is one, are we following it? See, that's the next question. It's not just, is there a Bible pattern, but am I following it? If I believe this is God's Word, then that puts responsibility upon me. to apply that word to myself. And so to apply it in terms of if it says something concerning modest behavior and modest dress. Philippians 3 and in verse 17, the Word of God says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for pattern." So the apostles are a pattern that we are to follow. Their teaching provides a pattern we are to hold fast. It is a pattern of sound words. You see, the question to us then is, does it matter to us? Now, to a worldly world, to one who is worldly minded, it doesn't matter. Because their mind is given to the world and not to God. The world's mind is not on loving God, not on obeying God. And so to the world it doesn't matter, but to God's people it must matter if the Bible talks about the subject. Because you see, we must make application. If I find that I'm not following the Bible pattern, will I change my clothing and my conduct to conform to God's will? Because you see, it is in God's will. Remember, he that does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that what that said? 1 John 2, it says in verse 17, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, we live in a period of time here, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. And then we die. And so shall we exchange for a few years that which it offered us for eternity? He that does the will of God abides forever. So if here now, in this time period, I'm not conforming to God's will on the subject of modesty, both in behavior and or dress, will I change myself? Will I change my heart and my clothing and my conduct to conform to the will of God? Will I live by faith? The word modest is from the word cosmos, and it is akin to cosmos, which means well ordered or well arranged, becoming. It's the sense of a harmonious arrangement and adornment. In the first century, the word modest was used to contrast revealing clothing. So that clothing that did not reveal was modest clothing, and clothing that revealed the body was not modest. And that's just the way the word was used in the first century. In the New Testament, it's applied to behavior. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it's applied to the qualifications of a bishop, of an elder. It says, "A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior." The word good, their good behavior, is modest. That is, his behavior, his conduct, must be well-arranged and becoming. It must not be immodest. His behavior, how he conducts himself. And it's applied to dress and demeanor in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Look at this. And it says, "Do not let your adornment..." Now here, the word adornment here is the word cosmos. Your adornment, your arrangement. Ladies, he's talking to you here. He says, "Let your arrangement not be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So he says now, arrange your dress, but also arrange your demeanor, arrange your inner person, arrange your character, arrange your heart, so as to demonstrate the arrangement of modesty, the arrangement of that which is gentle and quiet and precious in the sight of God. More on these things as we go through it. One author I found while researching said this: "It is the character concerning modesty. It is the character of the inner life
that forms and is expressed in conversation, in demeanor, and clothing preferences. It's not just about clothing preferences, this idea of modesty. What thing someone wanted to drive home this morning is modesty is reflected in clothing. It's an aspect of it, but it comes from a heart that is modest. You see, if clothing is modest, it is because the character is modest. Or it ought to be so. You see, and when he says, you know, conversation, you know, speech as well as conduct. The only word for conduct is conversation. And so that's what our modesty must entail is conduct, conversation, clothing, character. The character of modesty is holiness. The holiness of mind that 1 Peter 1, we recently studied this somewhat. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Rest yourselves, or resting your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought for you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So, in all of my conduct, includes my clothing, as well as my behavior in the presence of others. And it is the inner character of modesty, this holiness of mind, that is to be well-ordered. It is the well-ordering, Trench said, of this word, of modest. The well-ordering is not of breath and demeanor only, but of the inner life. Uttering indeed and expressing itself in the outward conversation or conduct. So once more, the emphasis is about the heart, the inner person having the trait of being of modesty, of holiness, of being well arranged with holiness, adorned with holiness and godliness, so that then our dress as well as our behavior corresponds. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, in the 9th verse, there are a couple of words that are used here. We want to remind ourselves that in verse 8 he says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing or doubting. So there is the holiness that God expects of us all and of men here. He uses the specific word. And then he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves, that is, they arrange themselves in modest apparel, with propriety or with shamefastness and moderation or sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearl or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. The word shamefastness is nothing to shame. It just means shame that's rooted fast in our character. So if we are going to, as this verse says, if the lady is to adorn herself in modest apparel, then there is shamefastness that modest apparel reflects and demonstrates. It reflects that this, as Thayer uses the word bashfulness, it's the ability to blush. It's opposite of promiscuous. It's the opposite of being unrestrained. In Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, we might remind ourselves that one of the sins of and for which God brought judgment against Judah is that he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The clothing that passes as clothing in our society today is shocking. And equally as shocking is that those who wear it are not ashamed to wear it. That they don't blush. That there's no ability to blush. There's no shame associated with the clothing. Now he says, women, you adorn yourselves differently. With shamefastness. You arrange yourself in a modest fashion that demonstrates that shame is at the heart of your character. And that you will not so expose yourself in ways that would demonstrate shamefulness. Now,
he said, with sobriety. The word sobriety means sound judgment, soundness of mind. It is the idea of moderation,
the King James says. It is the habitual inner self-government with its constant rein on all of its passions and desires, which would hinder the temptation of these from arising. In other words, here's where we make the judgments, we make the decisions with sobriety concerning our adornment, our clothing, our behavior in all respects. So that when you go to the bread shop over here, you're going to use some sobriety in determining what you're going to buy, because you know that some of those things were purchased pretty shame if worn. They're shameful to be worn because they don't rise to the biblical level of modesty, but in fact show a lack of judgment that must not characterize the Christian. Of course, we use sobriety to talk about intoxicants, don't we? When somebody is liquored up, they're not sober. But you see, the idea of sobriety is to be free from the intoxicants of worldly values, the intoxication of worldly lusts, which can overwhelm us just as surely as the intoxicants of alcohol can. You see, so that our past life, 1 Peter 3, 2-4, when we put on the mind of Christ, he says the past time lived as the Gentiles live, those who have no shame, those who do not exercise the sound judgment based in holiness and modesty. He says we lived like that once, but now we're to be putting those things away, aren't we? 1 Peter 3, actually that should be 1 Peter 4. Chuck, can you make that change for me on the chart, on the line, please? Thank you. He said, no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, that we may spend... For we spend enough of our time doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walk in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, in regard to these things, they think it's strange. You don't run with them to the same flood of dissipation, the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, when you choose to exercise sobriety and not dress like the world, some will ridicule you. Some will think you are strange. That's par for the course for the world. Will it be par for the course for the Christian? No. We're to be free from the intoxicants of worldly values and lusts. We used to be there, but we're not to be there anymore. See? So, the outward expression of modesty then becomes one of constraint, of restraint, so as to maintain godliness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, restrained conduct, not showy, ostentatious. It is clothing consistent with your profession of godliness. He goes on in the 10th verse to say, and even as 1 Peter 2:10 says, we are the people of God, and now we are to show the godliness. And quite frankly, that's an error too. That should be 1 Timothy 2, not 1 Peter 2. So, you know, you go over your charts, you think you got them right, and then you find all these mistakes and you start preaching them. So, anyway, that's 1 Peter 2, verse 10. As those who profess godliness, he says, be sure that the outward adornment expresses this arrangement of holiness. Modesty is an element, Jeff Pollard wrote. An element of Christian character and our dress should make the same profession that we do. That's what 1 10 and 1 Timothy 2 is talking about. We profess godliness. Does our dress harmonize with that profession? See, we make the profession with Christians. We profess that we are to be light in the world, in a dark world. See, the concept of light is there's darkness around us, And we're to be light. If we show a lack of shamefastness and a lack of sobriety in choosing how to dress and how to behave, then the light's gone out. Light's gone out. And we need to turn the light back on by changing our hearts so that then our clothing and our conduct conforms with the profession of godliness. Until the heart is modest, our demeanor and our dress will not be modest. This won't happen.
And that's true of anything else. Our heart must first be given to holiness, to modesty, if our dress and demeanor are going to truly be modest. So let's talk about modest behavior for a few minutes. Elders are to be modest in behavior. We saw that. Turn back with me. You see, it's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 when he talks about women adorning themselves in modest apparel. Now, in the very next chapter, in a few sentences down, he uses the same word of the bishop, of the elder. He is to be of good behavior or modest behavior. His behavior is to be respectable and honorable. If his life is not well arranged, well behaved, dignified, then he doesn't qualify to be an elder. Titus 2 and verse 2 uses some of the same language, but it describes the older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So here is the behavior of the elder in the home, for instance. As a leader, he is to be modest. He's to be dignified and orderly, moderate and appropriate. As he rules well his own house. In the community, he is to be blameless. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, that corresponds with this good behavior. You see, he's blameless in the sense that his behavior is so ordered and moderate and well behaved that no one can make charges stick against him concerning his conduct. In the church, he is to be steadfast and faithful. He is to be modest in his behavior so that others may follow his example. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. So the elder is called upon, and the qualification of modesty denotes a life that is arranged in holiness, arranged in godliness, arranged with reverence, conduct. You know, every Christian is to be modest. Every Christian is to have this trait of being well arranged in holiness, in respect and respectability and honor. 1 Peter 2 and 11, Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. Honestly, King James says, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So just as the elder is to be of good behavior, of modest behavior, every Christian is to conduct him or herself in a manner that is well arranged, is dignified, is honorable, and not giving cause for the world to blaspheme and to reject the gospel. Look at Romans 13:13 in this respect. Romans 13, the 13th verse says, Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. So we're to walk decently, or properly, as the New King James translates that. Walk decently, walk properly, walk modestly, not in revelry, not in carousing, not promiscuously, not in lewdness, verse Peter 4 and verse 3. So you see, in the home, there is to be modest behavior. You see, in that passage, Colossians 3, he says, Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in all things which is fitting in the Lord. It's proper in the Lord. So the idea of a wife maintaining her responsibilities is one of modest behavior in the home. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them.
reflects good behavior, well-arranged behavior. So it is with parents and children, as he goes on in that text to describe, in the relationships of the home. Just as the elder is to be one who rules well in the house, he should reflect modesty. We're all to do that. And not by a lack of shame, a lack of sound judgment, a life that's not arranged in holiness and godliness in the community. We studied it this morning. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, which you know how you ought to answer each one. See, in our conduct among the people of society, we're to be modest, well arranged, adorn ourselves with holiness, with shamefastness and sobriety, so as to show Christ. Of course, in the congregation, each are to be offering what they can provide in the body of Christ to give encouragement, strength, and the promotion of the growth of the body, the edifying of itself in love. Well, a well-arranged life, a life given to faith, given to obedience, given to service. This is the well-arranged life that's going to help every one of us in the congregation to behave in a way that's going to help the congregation be strong in our service of Christ. Now let's talk about modest dress. We're talking about modest behavior. Let's talk about modest dress. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, modest apparel. The idea of apparel is literally a lowering, a letting down, or a garment let down. The reason I have all these pictures up here is I want you to reflect upon them just a minute, because we're going to see from what the Bible says that these kinds of clothing are immodest. We'll see it in Scripture. We need to understand that. We need to know that if we're going to apply the principle of shamefastness and sobriety so as to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. And men, we're not off the hook. Yeah, it says women in 1 Timothy 2:9, I know. But you see, what we're going to see is that God expected men to adorn themselves also in a way that reflects modesty, shamefastness, and sobriety. Well, let's examine this a little bit. You see, in Exodus 28, this is not new material to some of you, but it is for others, and we want to just know God's Word and be assured of it. So let's look at it for a moment. Exodus 28, in a passage where the law of Moses was giving instructions to the priests about the clothing that God expected them to wear in the service of the tabernacle, he says in verse 42, "You shall make for them," that is Aaron's sons, "you shall make for them trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." Now, God considered exposing the thigh to be nakedness. And so he instructed the priests to wear trousers from the waist to the thigh. Now, that expression is an inclusive one, which includes, that is, it includes the waist and the thigh. It's to be from the waist to the thigh, and it means the thigh is going to be covered, isn't it? Now, we can demonstrate that in some other passages. Same expression, same Hebrew expression, from and to. Exodus 11, for instance, verses 4 and 5. Someone, you know, if it doesn't include the thigh, what do you say? Make them skinny. Isn't that what it means? If it does not include the thigh in Exodus 28, then all I can conclude is that he's just telling them to make some skivvies. That's not what he's saying. Look at Exodus 11, 4 and 5. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'll go out into the midst of Egypt,
And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female, and of all the firstborn of the animals. So from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the servants, and even the firstborn of the animals. That didn't mean Pharaoh's firstborn would be excluded, did it? And it didn't mean that the firstborn of the animals would be excluded, did it? It meant they were all included. From the one to the other, even to the other. So in chapter 28, when he says they will reach from the thigh, or from the waist to the thighs, we know he's talking about both.
See? He's talking about it covering the thighs. Now, the world doesn't think that's nakedness. The world doesn't consider that. The worldly thinking person says that's not exposing nakedness, but they're without understanding. Romans 1:31, you see that the world is without understanding. The passage says, the word is, that the Gentiles who refuse to retain God in their knowledge, here's their description. They are undiscerning, among other things. Undiscerning, without discernment, without understanding. So I can grasp why somebody in the world doesn't understand that exposing the thigh is a matter of immodesty. They don't have the discernment yet. God's people ought to have that discernment. We're to discern that that's immodest. But that's the exposure of nakedness. In Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3,
it was in exposing the thigh that the shame of nakedness would be seen. Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, in a statement of condemnation against Babylon, it says, beginning in the second verse, take the millstones, grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I'll take vengeance, I'll not arbitrate with man. So, by removing the skirt and uncovering the thigh, your shame will be seen. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will be seen.
That's why we had those pictures up there. Showing an exposed thigh, God says, shows your nakedness. And there ought to be shame attached to that. Remember, we're to be shamefaced. You see, our adorning is to be modest apparel with shamefastness, with an attitude of heart that knows exposing the bare body is shameful. You say, okay, well, all right, there's a thigh. Well, what about the rest of it? Well, Genesis 3, you remember Adam and Eve, when they knew they had sinned, they were naked and were not ashamed, but when they sinned against the will of God, they knew they were naked, and so they made for themselves coverings. God made them clothing. Genesis 3:21. A covering is not clothing. A bikini covers, but it doesn't clothe. A lot of other immodest clothing covers, but it does not constitute clothing that covers one's nakedness. And hence is shameful. You know where bikini got its name? You know where? You know, back in 1946, the Bikini Islands in the Pacific, where we tested the atomic bomb. Two nuclear bombs were detonated on the Bikini Atoll. A year later, a French fashion designer introduced the bikini, named it after that. But in fact, one of the other names that a companion in his field named the bikini was Adam, because of the explosion. So he named it Bikini. You know who the first model of the bikini was? The fashion designer couldn't find a model who was immodest enough to wear it. So he hired a nude dancer to model it. That's fact. That's fact. 1947. Now, compare some of the things today
called bikini and less, far less than what that was, which was less.
See, a covering is not clothing. In the Bible, there's a difference. When God clothed man and woman, it was about doing something better than what they did when they covered themselves. They were trying to cover their shame, cover their nakedness, and they didn't succeed. So how do we think we can dress that way today and be successful in God's sight? Not about being successful in people's sight, but in God's sight. People don't have the discernment. The world doesn't understand. But we do. We're called upon to be different. Our clothing must be ordered, arranged by shamefastness and sobriety. Some object. They said, no, there's no Bible, no dress code in the Bible.
And you know what? You're right. It doesn't say, thou shalt not wear a bikini, thou shalt not wear a miniskirt, thou shalt not wear tight jeans, thou shalt not wear this and that. It doesn't say that. But it does say this.
The Bible demands modest clothing. And we tried to outline that this morning. Clothing that conceals rather than reveals. Remember, the first century, the idea of modest apparel was clothing that conceals, not reveals. The Bible forbids nakedness, the exposure of the thigh, which is less than a full complement of clothing. The Bible commands shamefastness and sobriety as being proper. Now, is this not God's dress code? Can we not then, as discerning individuals, discerning Christians, discern? You see, with sobriety, what is shameful and what is not? What is well arranged and what is sinful in the sight of God? By definition, some clothing is clearly immodest. That which is revealing. Clothing that is see-through and skin-tight that reveals the form and figure is not modest by God's definition. It may be in the world's definition, but again, that's not our concern. See, the world will say that's fashionable, but the Bible says it's not well arranged because there ought to be a sense of shame associated with such clothing. Clothing is less than a full complement of cloth. Clothing that exposes your nakedness. The Bible says that includes the thigh. That certainly would include the chest. You see, that certainly would include those elements of the body, such as swimsuits and bikinis and shirtless and short shorts, hot pants, and so forth. Come on, but you know, if you start out wearing shorts that are 4 inches above the knee, try sitting down and see where they go to. I'm just saying, are we going to use some sound judgment? Are we going to cast that aside? Sobriety? Provocative? Sensual? Sexually alluring? Backless? Strapless? Cleavage? This is not a profession of godliness. This is the world's profession of fashion. But God calls us to a different life, a different approach. The showing ostentatious, extravagant, those things that would emphasize the eye rather than holiness. Parents, how are you dressing your children? Let me close with this. The same author that quoted earlier says, parents who are indifferent to their preteens or teens, their boys and girls, desire to dress in many of today's fashions, are putting their children at risk for social and spiritual problems later. How are you dressing your children? Are you teaching them modesty? Or are you dressing them like the world? Do you see a problem with the miniskirts? Are you teaching them about that? Or are you just saying, well, later on I will. You're setting something early. You're setting a view early that will take, they will take with them into adolescence. What are you teaching them? If you teach them that conduct that is immodestly dressed is okay, then don't be surprised if that's what they will want to do. And then you try to undo what for a decade you said it was okay, no problem. You see, by the way, our conduct does not define modesty or immodesty. It's defined, as we saw in the Word of God, about being well arranged so as to ensure shame, to not be shameless, and with sound judgment that does not expose nakedness, but rather a full complement of clothing. What are we teaching our children? Do we have the sobriety to be wise about our modesty, the sound judgment? Wherefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what that passage, Ephesians 5, that Warren read at the beginning, the last sentence. Don't be foolish,
but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what was he talking about? We're children of light. We were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. So we're to do the will of God and show that and wake up out of any lethargy or neglect or sin. So as to do the will of God, be circumspect. Look all around. Be sure that in our hearts, in our behavior, and in our clothing, we're defined by modesty, by good behavior, professing godliness. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. There's salvation in Jesus from the sin that's in your life. In faith, if you'll repent of your sin, change your heart about your sin. If you'll repent of your sin, if you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ, He'll save you from your sin, add you to His church. As members of His church, then, we are to walk in newness of life, not as the Gentiles walk, but in a life consistent with now being children of God. If there's sin that's intruded into your heart and into your conduct, then repent. In prayer, confess it to God and He'll forgive you. And we want to encourage that and help you toward that end. While together we stand and sing.